We turn this evening to Psalm 1. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. But the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Now to our chapter, Genesis 49. Genesis 49. And we read from verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. May God bless to us that reading from Holy Scripture. Last Lord's Day evening, you will remember, we looked first at verse 18. Jacob's ejaculation in the middle of the blessing of his sons. He comes out with this rather remarkable statement, and which upon the surface looks to be very disjointed. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. One suggested that this could well have been the result of his utterances to Judah. The revelation given to him of Shiloh, which should come of that tribe of Judah. And the wonder of it had momentarily transported the dying man in spirit into that realm which he was about so shortly to enter, which caused him to audibly exclaim, I have waited for this moment. Thy salvation in very truth, in all its fullness. He then surfaces, as it were, comes back to earth, and he continues his prophetic predictions concerning his sons. Gad, out of whom should come a troop, a warlike race we saw as we compared it with many scriptures, those who were to settle east of the Jordan. Asher, going back to his birth and discovering the meaning of his name, Asher, the fortunate one. His land was to be to the northwest on the shores of the Mediterranean. Very rich and very fertile. His foot was dipped in oil, said Moses at a later date. However, as we saw from the word of God, Asher never shone very brightly in moral and spiritual matters. Naphtali, agreeable and pleasant, the meaning of his name. Agreeable and pleasant people who later dwelt in the mountainous regions to the northeast. They're described here as a hind let loose. Very fitting for those who would be allotted mountainous country. Agile. Quick to both think and act. This tribe produced one of the great worthies of the faith. Barak. We read of his exploits in the book of Judges. Who in the days, those troublesome days of Sisera, they were seen by their thousands to rush down the mountainside and envelop the enemy. Like hinds let loose. The Holy Spirit sees fit to draw our attention to this man in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Time would fail us to tell, says the writer, of such as Barak. He was of this tribe. I need recap no further. We come now to the last two sons, Joseph and Benjamin. And as was seen in our reading this evening, the words of the aged saint to his favorite son, Joseph, are somewhat different. They seem to flow with a special eloquence. And one can sense the throb of a very deep paternal love, such as could not be detected in his words to the others, not even to Judah. Let us look into it. Verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. Now the imagery is of a tree planted within a walled garden, near to a well. In consequence, the roots of that tree go down to the underground spring, causing the tree not only to retain constant foliage, but also to bear luscious fruit. A similar picture is drawn of the righteous man in Psalm 1 and verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. How typical of Joseph. In retrospect, as was the case, as we have seen before, of Jacob's blessing here and these prophetic utterances, he looks back. He sees what they've been in the past, and that has a tremendous bearing upon what they will be in the future. And in retrospect, Jacob looks back, oh, how true this had been, of his beloved son, Joseph. Whatever storms assailed him, however keen the winds of adversity, however fiery the sun's rays might be upon him, he was never scorched. Never blighted. In every situation and circumstance of life, Joseph was calm, balanced, God-honoring, a man of tremendous quality and ability, and in it all, so humble. So humble. And I say again, God-honoring. As we know, Joseph never had territory allotted to him, that is, to bear his name. But his ancestors are seen in his two sons, whom Jacob had already blessed. And the line of Joseph in coming days is seen in them, Ephraim and Manasseh. And this, I believe, accounts for the plural at the end of verse 22. Jacob does not speak of the branch which should issue from Joseph, but rather branches. And so coming into the Joshua and Judges period, we see the area which is covered by Joseph's descendants. It's much larger than any others and marked yellow on the map. Practically a half of the northern kingdom, or that which came to be known as the northern kingdom later. No territory marked Joseph, but a very large territory there allotted in the Joshua Judges period to his ancestors, his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. They're on the both sides of the Jordan, you'll notice. Ephraim's by far the smallest territory, but Manasseh has very large territory on both sides of the Jordan. But I shall say more about this presently. Now to verse 23, dealing with Joseph, remember. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him, sorely grieved him. What arrows did they shoot at him in their hatred? But then in prospect, Joseph's line in Ephraim and Manasseh would be the targets of not a few archers. Oh, looking back, Joseph had known the archers shooting at him. Looking ahead, so would those tribal heads of Ephraim and of Manasseh. Verse 24, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. But his bow abode in strength. Yes, in all the adversity which came upon Joseph, he stood strong. I say, what a contrast to Reuben, who was unstable as water. To Simeon and Levi, who were revengeful, cruel people. To Issachar, who was unambitious, lacking in initiative. These men would never have become rulers in Egypt. Never. Just hadn't got it there. The arms of his hands were made strong. Looking back on the life of Joseph, the arms of his hands were made strong in Potiphar's house. Even in the prison, as administrator during those 7 years of plenty, and later during the 7 years of famine, he never put his hand wrong. He never made a false move. The like of it had never been seen in Egypt, which was the most progressive society in the then known world. They couldn't put up a man like it. The arms of his hands made strong. How was it? Wherein lay the secret? By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. What was the key to the success of Jacob's favorite son? How often did we come across these words as we studied his life? The Lord was with Joseph. It was the key to it. It was by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Jehovah had been the shepherd and the guardian of Jacob, the schemer, the worm. He'd been the shepherd of Father Jacob in many a situation. And like a shepherd, he had carried the lamb, Joseph. Gently carried him in his arms in the pit in Dothan. On that treacherous journey, only a lad. Oh, you remember his cries as he was sold to the Midianites. How it touched our hearts. Carried away by strangers. Only a lad. But carried in the arms of the shepherd of Israel. In those early days in Egypt, sitting in a slave market to be sold to the highest bidder. A lonely boy in a foreign land. And then, in the house of Potiphar, in the prison, which I've referred to already. Later, how the shepherd of Israel guided, fed, and watched over that precious sheep, that sheep of his pasture. When in such high office in Egypt, when almost everything depended upon him, in a heathen situation, the shepherd of Israel suffered not the roaring lion to attack that sheep. Jehovah, in his shepherd-like character, watched over Joseph all the time. He is the stone of Israel, says the patriarch. Jehovah, the rock. Now, if the nation which is to issue from these sons of mine is to stand, then it must build upon this foundation. It's the only one. Establish it upon anything other than the God of our fathers, and it'll crumble to ruins. It applies to Israel. It applies to every nation. They wax, they wane. Why? They will not build upon the one foundation, the impregnable rock of Holy Scripture. Let a nation's laws depart from the moral law of God, and it'll crumble. There's only one stone for a nation to build upon. There's only one stone which the church is founded upon. And that is the rock, Christ Jesus. There's only one foundation which the individual can build upon. Read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. Anything else is sinking sand. Verse 25. even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. Jacob is here reminding Joseph, and indeed all that would issue from him, that all things come from above. He's reminding Joseph. And we must keep the whole picture intact. All the sons are present, remember. All the tribal heads are there, and they're all listening, including Ephraim and Manasseh. And this was particularly applicable to them, as Jacob is now addressing Joseph, their father. For his line was invested in them. So it was of particular interest to these two boys. Blessings of heaven above. The rain. The sunshine. Even the air we breathe. The blessings of the deep. The soil, the fertility, the moisture stored in the earth, also essential to productivity and life of man, beast, and vegetation, so essential. Blessings of the heaven above and of all that is beneath. Blessings of the breasts and of the womb. In other words, abundant offspring of both man and beast, together with the capacity of caring and nurturing in early days. For remember, the line of Joseph, the two branches of Ephraim and Manasseh, were together to occupy a very large portion of the land in later years. Hence, they would need to be prolific. Verse 26. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors, unto the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. The blessings of thy father have prevailed. The blessings of thy father. He's addressing these boys, particularly Joseph. The blessings of thy father. By that is meant the blessings which their father had received. That is Jacob. Or in other words, Jacob is saying, God has blessed me more abundantly than my fathers. A word not spoken in arrogance, but I believe to be spoken in all humility by Jacob, as if he was not worthy of all that God had done for him by comparison. My blessings have prevailed, or they're superior, he says. Abraham had one son of promise. Isaac had two sons. But only one true heir to the covenant. But here I have 12 sons, destined to be head of the tribes of the nation. Why, my blessings have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors or forebears, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. This is very poetical, almost mystical language. And many writers have become carried away with it, I feel, putting upon it extravagant interpretations, which, looking ahead, if only they had gone generations ahead, would break down. So one must be careful. Oh, it's so easy to be carried away in a particular section, but we'll be in difficulties later. Calvin says, in order to get the genuine sense of these words, they must not be extracted. It is but a part of what has previously been said. And Jacob is speaking of his blessings in the first half of this verse. They have prevailed, he says. They are far more than my forebears unto the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills. You see, it's but an exaggerated form of speech to convey the extent of the blessings of God which have been upon him. He is but relating the goodness of God toward him, and as he thinks upon these manifold blessings, he says, they shall be upon the head of Joseph. They shall be upon the head of Joseph. He then gives his reason. On the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Man apart. They're going to be upon you, Joseph. There was no doubt but that Joseph was the eminent son. Amongst the 12, he stood out as being a man with a difference. In character, ability, and godliness. If any was to receive the preeminence in this last blessing, then it must be Joseph. And so it was upon the crown of his head. Dr. A. Clark paraphrases this verse as follows, and I think this conveys the sense. The blessings of thy father have prevailed over the blessings of the eternal mountains, and the desirable things to the everlasting hills. These shall be on the head of Joseph, and on his crown, who was separated from his brethren. Those who endeavor to weave deep spiritual truth into this are bound to come unstuck later in the scriptures. We must only see the temporal in this. It may surprise you. We must only see the temporal in this. For great as this excellency was, yet the line of Joseph, together with the others, would be required to take their proper place and to submit to the scepter of Judah. And lest any should take issue with my saying that these blessings pertain to the temporal rather than the spiritual, let me bring to you the Holy Spirit-inspired words from Deuteronomy chapter 33. And we read from verse 13. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 13. And of Joseph he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth and fullness thereof, and for the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth, and they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. Here it is recorded by Moses 200 years later, those blessings, which were temporal. And they were upon the crown of Joseph in the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. They had known blessings of the womb and of the breasts, in that their numbers now ran into tens of thousands. Together with the glory of their cattle, their herds were a glory unto them. Every bush and plant yielded in fullness, as the climate was so favorable and the providences of God upon them. All according to Jacob's prediction and blessing. Now to verse 27. Benjamin shall ravin as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Benjamin, the second son of Rachel and Jacob's youngest. The green area on the map. Small territory, just a little larger than Dan. Not very large. But Jacob, under the supreme guidance of the Holy Spirit, makes this prediction. He shall raven as a wolf. Warlike, savage, fighters. We read of them in the book of Judges, chapter 20. Verse 15 says, "And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities, 26,000 men that drew sword, beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Every one could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss." Left-handed. First Book of Chronicles, chapter 8, verse 40. "And the sons of Ulam were mighty men of valor, archers, and had many sons and sons' sons, 150. All these are the sons of Benjamin." First Book of Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 2. "They were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin." Second Book of Chronicles, chapter 17 and verse 17. "And of Benjamin, Eleada, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000 of Benjamin, armed with bow and shield, 200,000. There are many more references to the warlike nature of this tribe. Find it throughout the historical books. King Saul was a Benjaminite. And think of how he prowled on David. Day and night stalking his prey as a wolf. On the mountains of Hashalah, the wilderness of Jeshimon. Savage, cruel man. Shimei, the man who cursed David as he fled for his life from the city in the days of the great uprising. You remember we followed him going up that deep ravine in Bahurim. And on the top of the cliff was Shimei, and he was showering in stones and dust upon the head of the rejected king. Shimei, of the tribe of Benjamin. Saul of Tarsus, that ruthless man who was literally set upon the total destruction of the early church. All these men were of the tribe of Benjamin. Prowlers, savage, ruthless men, true to Jacob's prediction on his deathbed. Referring again to Saul of Tarsus, I should point out in passing that his very presence as a leading personality with considerable authority and great influence in early New Testament times proves the identity of that tribe still in existence. Now, the northern kingdom had been swept away long before, hundreds of years before. But Judah and Benjamin had become one. They were taken off into captivity into Babylon, but a remnant returned under Ezra, Zerubbabel, and Nehemiah. And in the book of Ezra, chapter 4, in verse 1, we read, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel," we know what happened, they returned. Ezra chapter 10, verse 9, "Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together unto Jerusalem." Here they are, the two tribes, operating under the one name, Judah, but not extinct. They were preserved right into the New Testament period, holding a measure of authority, I say a measure of authority, until Shiloh came. The last days, which Jacob had spoken as he blessed Judah. Here they are, still holding a measure of responsibility. Oh, there is so much in this fascinating study, but I must draw to a conclusion. Perhaps some are thinking, well, I cannot quite understand why Jacob's blessing and final words were, in the main, of an earthly and material nature. Friends, they were an earthly people. They were an earthly people. Those who should issue from these tribal heads in the main would be far removed from the covenant. Amongst them, there would be that godly remnant according to the election of grace, the true Israel within the national Israel. But as is so evident in Jacob's predictions, they were a very mixed bag. And to try and make out otherwise is to grossly distort and to twist the word of God. Even with Joseph, glowing as the words were, as far as the blessing was concerned to his posterity, it was temporal. For Ephraim, although Jacob had placed his right hand upon the younger, yet it was this very tribe which headed the great apostasy, which brought about the final ruin of the northern kingdom. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephraimite. He was the first king to reign over the northern kingdom, which had separated from Judah, that tribe in whom God had placed the scepter, till Shiloh came. But Ephraim, the descendant of Joseph was the one that revolted, took the scepter in his own hand. That Ephraimite, Jeroboam, set up his own center at Shechem in Mount Ephraim. He seized the scepter. It was never given to Joseph. He also arranged centers of worship in Bethel and Dan with those two calves of gold, of which we have seen much on Thursday evenings. We shall look at the closing verses of Genesis chapter 49 next week, God willing. And may it please Almighty God to bless his preached word for his glory. Amen. Hymn number 87. Hymn number 87. Great providence of heaven, what wonders shine in its profound display of God's design. It guards the dust of earth, commands the hosts above, fulfills the mighty plan of his great love. 87.
Shall be told beyond the